Let us begin our worship service tonight with prayer and the receiving of the Lord's undeserved blessing. Our help, Lord God, is in Thy name. In Thee who has made heaven and earth and keepeth truth forever, never forsaking the works of Thy almighty hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. In the communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Now let us sing together Psalter 284. Song of thanksgiving and worship about the wonders of the divine grace. So come, my soul, bless thou the Lord thy Maker, and all within me bless his holy name. So 284, stanzas 1 through 5.
Let us now together turn to the
scriptures reading out of Luke 23. And we will begin with verse 34 and read to the conclusion of the chapter. So Luke 23, beginning with verse 34. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God." And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, "If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself." And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, "This is the King of the Jews." And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in this same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily, I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly, this was a righteous man." And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breast and returned. And all his acquaintance, and the women that followed him from Galilee, stood afar off, beholding these things. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor. And he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And he took it down, and he wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a sepulchre that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on, and the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after, and beheld the sepulchre, and how his body was laid. And they returned, and prepared spices and ointments, and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Now, in addition to that, let us read from our Belgic Confession, the back of your Psalter, on page 14, article 27, which deals with the heart of the gospel, what we are also tonight considering. Article 21, the satisfaction of Christ, our high priest, our only high priest for us. We believe that Jesus Christ is ordained with an oath to be an everlasting high priest after the order of Melchizedek, and that he has presented himself in our behalf before the Father to appease his wrath by his full satisfaction. By offering himself on the tree of the cross, and pouring out His precious blood to purge away our sin, as the prophets had foretold. For it is written, He was wounded for our transgressions, He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter and numbered with the transgressors, and condemned by Pontius Pilate as a malefactor, though he had first declared Him innocent. Therefore, He restored that which He took not away, and suffered the just for the unjust as well in His body as in His soul, feeling the terrible punishment which our sins had merited, insomuch that His sweat became like unto drops of blood falling on the ground. He called out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And suffered all this for the remission of our sins. Therefore we justly say with the Apostle Paul that we know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We count all things but loss and dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord, in whose wounds we find all manner of consolation. Neither is it necessary to seek or invent any other means of being reconciled to God than this only sacrifice, once offered, by which believers are made perfect forever. This is also the reason why He was called by the angel of God Jesus, that is to say, Savior, because He should save His people from their sins. So far, this beautiful summary of the Gospel and the reading of the Scriptures. So we now together join our hearts in prayer and seek the Lord on this evening. O faithful and most holy God, it is a sacred remembrance day today in which we are together tonight to draw near in our meditations around this so significant moment in the history of our world. A day, O God, that has changed the history, when Thou didst sacrifice Thy only Son, O God and Father, and that Thou laid Him on the altar of sacrifice and poured out upon Him in those so most undescribable hours Thy full and divine wrath upon sin. And Lord, who of us can truly fathom what that meant, and in how deep Thou hast stooped down in that sacrifice? And the facts, Lord, of this event we have heard undoubtedly hundreds of times. And tonight again, we may hear it once again. But be pleased, O God, to draw us near unto this cross of Christ with an enlightened understanding, that we may read the message of Thee written in the very sufferings and the blood of Thy beloved Son. And that we may read as if we've never read it before what Thou hast written there. And truly, O God, that it may be our portion also of what we read in this confession, that we find in Thy wounds all manner of consolation or comfort. And so, Holy Spirit, will Thou graciously lead our thoughts tonight taking away what hinders us in our minds. That as we meditate on the dying and the death of the Son of God, that Thou would prepare our hearts to hear with profit. Lord, we have been reminded this week by how fragile life is. As we've seen acts of terrorism in a different country. But as we this evening look on a scene, Lord, that stands far above all scenes that have ever witnessed on this world. And let those very truths cut through all what layers of unfeeling or disregard we may have in our heart this evening. And O gracious God, we pray that Thou would enable us to read together and draw our thoughts together to stand in awe of Thy great being. Lord, make Thou sinners willing in our midst to humble themselves so deep that they be willing to be saved by grace and grace alone. For Thou knowest that is our biggest stumbling block. We want to be something and do something. And yet, Lord, Thy word has clearly declared that there is no fruit from our tree forever. But show us then that the fruit that we cannot bring forth ourselves has been provided in this so blessed salvation in Christ. And lead those of us, Lord, who feel burdened tonight with a sense of their sin, see that there is forgiveness, that Thou mayest be feared and loved. O God, bring those sweet comforts of the death of Christ home to each one of Thy children with a deepened and renewed understanding. And truly, Lord, teach us to have a childlike faith in that word that Thou spoke, finished, in which Thou declared that all the work of meriting has been fully accomplished. But gracious God, continue Thou also in our midst that work that Thou hast not finished yet. And that is the application of that salvation in the hearts of sinners. Oh, we pray this evening, let this be one of such hours where Thou make willing hearts in our midst, leading us in the way that Thou hast led all Thy children before. Lord, be near to all those who are not able to make it this evening, such as in nursing care or at home or in journeys or in family duties or other causes that makes them absent tonight. We pray that Thou would help and bless all Thy servants as ambassadors to preach the word. And Lord, Thou would give us a fresh anointing of Thy Spirit to open Thy word in new ways to bring forth old truths. Teach us to preach like Thou preached. And that in all these labors, Lord, Thou wilt increase and man may decrease. O God, we pray that Thou would bring a revival also upon the very churches in this nation, that each may be filled with the presence of Thy Spirit, and that the brilliant truth of Thy gospel may also be set out in the dark truth of sin, and over against each other, Lord, that we may personally see and experience both, and a taste that Thou art gracious to sinners indeed. Lord, look upon all those who have been deeply grieved and hurt. There are so many needs in this world that we cannot begin to list it before Thee. And what is prominent in the news, Lord, is only an outside layer of the great miseries that this world is full of. And we pray that Thou would awaken our decaying culture, that also these very acts that we have seen this week in Brussels, Lord, may be as an awakening to lead us to see that Thou wilt not spare us Thy rod of affliction when we ignore Thy dealings in grace and mercy. O God, wilt Thou so remember us. Bless us all now with a moment of sacred attention and open our hearts for Thy word. We ask so undeserving. In Jesus' name again. Amen. Let us together now turn to Psalter 304. Now verses 1, 2, 3, 6, and 7. Oh, give the Lord wholehearted praise. To Him thanksgiving I will bring. And then what follows in 1, 2, 3, 6, and 7 of Psalter 304. And in the meantime, may the Lord bless you and the gifts that will be received. call it Good Friday. That seems such a misnamed day. Day of cruelty. Day of such intense sufferings that we will not even try to describe what it must feel like to be crucified. A day of evil triumphing over good. A day in which the greatest blasphemy was heard. And Jesus hang on the cross. That's not a day that you could call Good Friday. Right? They were mean to Jesus. How can you call that good? And yet it is a Good Friday. Because it wasn't a day of injustice. It was a day of justice. It wasn't just a day of cruelty. It was a day of the greatest love the world's ever seen. It wasn't just a day of evil. It was the greatest goodness that we witness on Golgotha's hill. That sounds very contradictory. That sounds very strange, perhaps. But it is indeed what it is. That's why Paul said, I glory in nothing else but the cross of Jesus Christ. How could he say that, children? I mean, this is such a barbaric treatment of a good man. And yet he says, I glory in nothing else but the cross of Jesus Christ as my center of all my messages. Now that's what we are to think about tonight. As we together stand in meditation around the cross of Jesus. It says in verse 35 of the chapter we read, and the people stood beholding. Now I'd like to invite you to join them tonight. To stand there beholding, as I may picture before you the cross of Jesus and Jesus on the cross. And pray that as we stand here and sit here beholding, that you may behold the message that God vividly and visually sets before us. Because Good Friday or the cross of Golgotha is a message. And that's what I would like to call it tonight, that the dying hours and the death of Jesus is God's message about three things. Obviously, first, how evil sin really is. Secondly, how great God's love is. And the third message, how you and I can only face our death. Because Jesus faced his death and was able to say to his Father, I commend unto thee my spirit. Stephen said the same. So, for us also, how can we face our death in that way? So these dying hours of Jesus and the death of Jesus, and as we ponder these three messages about how evil sin is, how great God's love is to evil people, and how we can face our death. You know, we will take our text particularly from verse 44 through 46. And let's read that passage once again. As we have already considered some of those verses in the weeks gone by, let us now look at God's word from verse 44. And it was about the sixth hour that there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost, or his soul. So the first message that we are to listen to tonight is that these dying hours of Jesus and his death, sharpens God's message about how evil sin is. And we notice, children and congregation, that Jesus was a minister on the cross. The moment they've nailed him on the cross and lifted up, his ministry was prayer. First of all, he ministered, praying, "Father, forgive them." Amazing prayer. When they're murdering you, without any grounds, "Father, forgive them." No revenge, no hatred, no anger, love again. And then as Jesus is dealing with these thieves, sends a preacher to the blasphemer, because the thief he converted, he first made a preacher. And he preached to the one. That was the answer that he, as it were, received. And then he ministers to the other penitent thief who begs him for mercy. And immediately, he tells him, "You will not only be remembered, you will be sharing my kingdom." And after that, Jesus becomes silent. But as he is silent, he is doing his most intense ministry. Don't forget. Those 3 hours of his silence, between the noon hour till the ninth hour, which is 3 o'clock, Jesus is doing his most intense ministry. He is drinking the cup he asked his Father to spare him. That's what he asked for in Gethsemane. "Spare me these 3 hours." But he didn't get that spared. His Father did not answer that petition. And Jesus accepted the cup. That's the cup he dreaded. That is the cup that is indescribable. But willingly, he took that cup and in these 3 hours long, drank it to the bottom. And what is that most bitter part of that cup? It's verse 45. That most bitter part, congregation, is what we read. Verse 44 and 45. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth into the night, and the sun was darkened. It's amazing. Think about today. It was such a beautiful day here today. And all of a sudden, at noontime, and the sun is on its highest point, it turns pitch dark. Eerie, scary for the people indeed. But for Jesus it was more than eerie and more than scary. This sudden darkness, and Luke writes that the sun was darkened, is like God blocked the light and he cast his son into the outer darkness. This is the cup Jesus so much dreaded. Here his Father cast his son into outer darkness. Another word of that is hell. Jesus is forsaken. You know, for us, this darkness is only darkness. Nobody knew what was going on here. Everybody was perhaps scared and didn't know what to say. And I'm sure all the talking stopped. And for these 3 hours, maybe whispering. But this is so eerie. But nobody knew what was happening in these 3 hours as God the Father is forsaking his Son. That's what it meant for Jesus. For us it's only darkness, but for Jesus this darkness is, God has forsaken me. The Father is hiding his face from me. For Jesus did this is hell. When his Father treated him as he was a vile transgressor. Don't forget. Here his father dealt with Jesus as he was a sinner with the imputed sin of all his church on him. Not personal, but the sins of his people. He was numbered among the transgressors. And as he is suffering this excruciating physical pain, Jesus suffers indescribably deeper when his Father withdraws every spiritual comfort from his Son. I invite you tonight, before you go to sleep, to read Psalm 22. Because there you have the details of what Jesus felt in these 3 hours. There he has described with a prophetic pen what went on in his heart. This reality of these 3 hours, congregation, is nothing less than Jesus descending into hell. Here, Jehovah is bruising Jesus. Ponder about that. Here the Father is bruising his Son. There's something so mysteriously deep about this. God is forsaking his Son. This is when Jesus felt like he is sinking in the deep mire. As you read in Psalm 69, I am in the deep mire where there is no standing, and my throat is hoarse with crying. This is the moment when he cried and didn't get an answer. Do not think he only cried at the end. He says in Psalm 22, I cried in the daytime and thou didn't answer. I cried in the night hours and thou didn't answer. His whole soul is crying, even though he doesn't say a word. This is the darkness that Jesus had to go through. You know, Jesus often spoke about hell. There is no preacher who has often preached about hell as Jesus did. Why? Because he knows it's not a story. He knows it's not a fable. He knows it's not just a big stick to keep people afraid and fearful. He knows it's real. Totally real. And that's why he spoke about it with so much passion and pathos. And that is here what he feels, congregation. That's why he wrestled to accept this cup. For in these 3 hours, God poured out the fullness of his infinite wrath upon his Son. Now, what does this mean? What's God telling to you and me about that? What's God now saying about this? Or telling you and me through this story? You know what he's telling you? That's how terrible he finds sin. Your sin. Any sin. My sin. You know what's worse than hell? You say, what's worse than hell, Pastor? That's sin. That's worse than hell. Sin itself. Because if sin was a sin, congregation, is so, so terrible. And that's what you read on Good Friday. When Jesus is wrestling in Gethsemane, he didn't wrestle mainly with the reality of hell. We often think that he didn't want to drink that cup because of what was in it. No. He feared this cup for why he had to suffer it. Let's well understand that. Why? He shrunk away from this because he would be imputed with sin. Sin was what made Jesus sweat. Sin is what made him feel the horror. Sin is what makes him here suffer. Sin hang on the cross meant for Him to be numbered among the sinners and transgressors and all the wrongdoing that was done by sinners, His people, against His Holy Father was made His as if it was His. That's what He feared. And what was the gospel for us is the worst reality for Jesus. That He was willing to be made sin so He could be the substitute for sinners was for Jesus the worst of the worst. And if we ever want to understand the beauty of Good Friday, you got to face this aspect of the cross. The dying hours and the death of Jesus is God's message about how evil sin is. And I want to ask you that question. I asked it myself that this morning. Is sin worse than hell for you? That's the question we need to ponder tonight. Is the action of dishonor, disgrace, grieving, disobeying, disbelieving, worse than the punishment? Well, I feel very shallow then when I have to examine that question in myself. I feel very shallow, congregation. For often indeed we dread much more the punishment than we dread the sin. True or not true? And that's an indication of how shallow spiritual life is. Let's therefore ponder longer at this cross. Let us pray that the Holy Spirit would anchor your and my thoughts on what the Savior endured to atone for sin. You know, it is in our Lord's Supper form, this phrase, that we meditate on how great our sin is, that it took this bitter and shameful death of the cross for God to atone it. There's nothing cute, there's nothing innocent, there is nothing laughable, there is nothing jestable about sin, as it is so often done, isn't it? And may I just remind you of those words of Bach. What thou, my Lord, hast suffered was all for sinners' gain. Mine was the transgression, but thine the deadly pain. So that's my first thought on Good Friday evening. God's message about evil sin is. And friends, if you don't feel that, if you don't sense that, Then ponder at that cross. Longer. Picture this Jesus. Picture Him as the Scriptures describe Him. As the Father forsakes Him. As all men forsake Him. As He sings alone in this dismal forsakenness. This is the Son of God. This is His only and His only Son that God did not, He couldn't spare in order to atone for sin. That's how bad sin is. Pray that the Spirit pierces your heart and cuts your pride and convicts your heart about any sin that is done in the light of this cross, because that's where you see it more than any place else. Now, that brings me to my second thought tonight about this dying hour and death of Jesus. That reveals how God loved evil people. We read as Jesus laid down His life that some remarkable things happened. To go back to our text again, it says the sun was darkened in those 3 hours. And then, the ninth hour, the light returned. Now, just for your information, that's not a coincidence. Jesus was crucified at 9 o'clock in the morning and He died at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. He's 6 hours on the cross. The first three is light, the last three is dark. Now at 9 o'clock in the morning, every morning, Also that morning, the priest in the temple lay down a lamb on the altar. That was the morning sacrifice. That's when Jesus was nailed on the cross, exactly that moment. At 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the priest would lay the second lamb on the altar. That was the evening sacrifice. That's the exact moment that Jesus dies. There's no coincidence about that. This is fulfilling the type. He is the sacrifice. And as he gives up the ghost, that very moment, the sacrifice in the temple has been completed. And the priest is walking into the holy place to put the incense on the altar, standing right before the curtain between the holy and the holy of holies. And as he's doing that, we read, "And the veil of the temple was rent in the midst." That priest must have gotten a major fright. For all of a sudden, as he's standing before the altar, that veil is torn in two. And he looks into the Holy of Holies. He's never allowed to do that. Except on the Day of Atonement. But this wasn't the Day of Atonement. This was the day of the Passover. So if important events are happening at the day of Jesus and the moment of Jesus' death, and not only is the veil rent, and there's also a loud voice of Jesus Christ. He didn't die expiring in a weak voice. Usually when people die out of this exhaustion, they hardly whisper. But this man died with a loud voice saying, "Finished!" And he laid down his life. Not as a defeated one, but as a victorious one. And Matthew writes that at the very moment an earthquake took place. And that was a big earthquake, because it says the rocks rent. Now, I've been in earthquakes before, I've never seen a rock rent. So there was a huge earthquake that rent the rocks. And it opened the graves even in Jerusalem, and many of the saints arose on that moment. But none of these are as important as the veil that is rent in the temple from the top of the bottom. That's a message. That's the message of God's love. Let's think back for a moment, children. Between God and us, evil people, stands a barrier. A big barrier. Thicker than a curtain. That's a big barrier. It's so big that it's impossible for us to remove that barrier. What's that barrier? That's God's holiness that you and I have dishonored. That's God's justice that you and I, because of our sin, need to face. That's God's truth. The day we eat thereof, we shall die. That is also God's exceeding anger. The holy wrath of God. Those are barriers. Those are the attributes of God that stand between you and our Creator. They've stood there from the moment we have forsaken God. Think of paradise. When God sent Adam and Eve out of paradise, what did He place in between paradise and them? Cherubims. Not one, many. At least more than one, cherubims, it says. And they had a sword in their hand. There's a barrier now. This sword symbolizes God's anger, God's justice, God's holiness. And though, of course, those angels disappeared eventually, because paradise disappeared after the flood, God had these angels reintroduced in the temple. Because if you walk in the holy, and you look at the curtain between the Holy of Holies and the Holy, you see all kinds of angel figures on there. Those were the angels barring the way to the ark, the throne room of God, the picture of heaven. So these angels have been always there in the Old Testament, pictured either real or on a picture in the temple or the tabernacle. And there's only one way that that barrier could be removed. There's only one way. That is if perfect satisfaction has been made to the justice of God and a perfect sacrifice has been given to pacify or to quiet God's anger. And dear congregation, in vain will we look of anything of us to honor the attribute of holiness and to honor the attribute of justice. But don't look any further. Let me take you to the cross again. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The moment Jesus had finished, the Father said, "Finished indeed. The door is open. The way is open." And He ripped the curtains from the top to the bottom. Beautiful, isn't it? That is the Father's message as a response on Jesus' declaration. There's more messages the Father is going to give. As we look in the book of the Day of Resurrection, that's another one, and we'll hear about it on Sunday. But the Lamb of God has taken away the barrier. This Lamb, friends, is none else but God's own Son. It is the God-man, Jesus Christ. And through Him, the barrier is removed. The door is opened. The way is cleared. And I said my second thought was going to focus on the thought that the cross message is a message of how deeply and greatly God's love is. Indeed, there is no way to define love other than for me to go with you again at that cross. God so loved that He spared not His only begotten Son. Ponder with me. Who is God? Who can measure Him? Who can understand who He is? Look at something big and you'll feel small. Look at something massive and you feel smaller. Look at something infinite and you feel nothing. God is beyond the infinite of what we can measure or think. And this great God was willing to become like human, like we are, and die on the cross in order to open the way to satisfy every attribute of God. The only way to define God's love and goodness is to ponder the cross of Jesus. What is now true love? True love is an attitude that moves me to do things for people who are unlovable. That's true love. I do a lot of loving things for people that are lovable, such as my family. But that's not necessarily true love. It's love, but true love, is the attitude that desires and delights to give oneself for those who are undeserving, for those who are worthy nothing, for those who are unloving and who are unlovable. That's what true love is. And there's no place where that is written more clearly than in that cross of Jesus. Love is measured by the size of the gift and by the object to whom it is given. Let's ponder about those two thoughts. Love is measured by the size of the gift and by the object to whom it is given. Now the size of the gift I cannot really explain. For who can explain the size of God's gift? That He spared not His only begotten Son. to make you feel that a little bit, is what Jan Flavel did very impressively to me. I never forgot that sentence in his book. Would any of you who maybe have lots of kids or few kids even, consider taking your worst kid and sacrifice him or her for your best friend? Now, when I read that sentence, I instantly thought, no way. I didn't even know who my worst kid would be. But certainly I don't think I would ever give my worst kid for my best friend. And then John Flavel goes on, but God took His only child and sacrificed him for His worst enemy. That's love, right? That's the size of the gift. And the cross of Jesus, the Good Friday message, is that God so loved that He gave His only begotten Son, congregation. And then the second aspect of true love is not only the size of the gift, but the people to whom He gives that gift. And what kind of people are that then? Well, you want me to parade them in front of you? They're just like you. That's what they are. Selfish, self-centered, unthankful, covetous, greedy, rebellious, hardened, cold-hearted, unthankful, you name it. Gross. Sewer. That's what we are. In the bottom of our being, we are the proud, selfish wretches. There is nothing good to say about you and me. And if you don't agree, then you're blind. Totally blind for who you are. And yet for that cesspool type people, God was willing to give His Son. You know, love, the only reason that God loves His people He has chosen is because He has chosen to love them. Can I repeat that? The only reason God loves His people is because He has chosen to love them. Not because there's anything lovable about them. There's nothing. I cannot imagine why God would love me. I used to love myself. And I probably still do in great measure. But I cannot imagine why God would love a man like this. But He chose to love. Love is not a feeling. Love is an action. Love is a choice. Good Friday sets before you the sole immeasurable depth of love. And all friends, ponder about this cross of Jesus more. What language shall I borrow to thank Thee for this Thy dying sorrow and Thy so immeasurable love? Oh, make me Thine forever and let me never, never outlive my love to Thee. And see, when you get to know God, then you will become like God. You cannot know God and not become like Him. For what you worship, you become. If you worship vanity, you become vain. You worship man, you look like man. But if you begin to worship this God by the grace of God and the Spirit of God opening your eyes for this magnificent glory of the God of the Scriptures who has unveiled Himself on the cross, then you become like Him. And you begin to love like Him. And you will love what is unloving. And by the power and the grace of God, you will choose to love your enemies. That's what Jesus did. It's what the Father did. So that brings me to our third thought, friends. Jesus' dying hour and death shows us the only way to face our own death. But let's together first sing Psalter 187. Thy loving kindness, Lord, is good and free. In tender mercy, turn thou unto me. 187, 1 through 4. Three messages tonight. How great evil is. How great God's love is. And thirdly, also in this dying and this death of Jesus, shows us the only way to face our death. This is a deathbed. I've stood quite a bit lately by deathbeds. I stood one by Friday, I was by one. First a funeral and then a deathbed. And the person that I visited, I may bury on Tuesday, but he was not afraid to die. Children, is also waiting for the last moment that he could be relieved from this place. Those are the best places to visit. I visit other people too, who struggle and sweat and fearful and they think about dying. Now we see here a man who's dying on the cross. Different though than any other death we've ever seen. After these 6 hours of the cross, Matthew writes that Jesus cried out with a loud voice. Finished. And then the words that Luke writes. And then Jesus cried with a loud voice. He said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. That means he died. He just didn't die though. He laid down his life. Jesus laid down his life. He has the right to do that because he is the God man. "I have power to take up and to lay down my life," he said. But before he laid down his life, he says, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." That's an amazing way. A few moments ago he was forsaken. A few moments ago he was cast off. A few moments ago his father hid his face from him. In a few moments ago, he was a cast off, numbered among the transgressors. And now, he says, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." He gave himself into death. And you know why he did that, congregation, and why could he do that? Why could he commend his spirit unto his father? He didn't ask for mercy. He gave his spirit unto his father. You know why? Because his work of obedience was finished. He had done everything he needed to do. And Jesus could approach death and his father, having emptied the cup, having run the race, and having done all the things his father told him to do. And that counsel of redemption, he had laid out all the things he had to do. And now as he comes to the end of his humiliation journey, he'd finished it all. And he can say, "Father, here is my soul. I commend it to thee." It's because his work was finished. And the basis on which Jesus could die and commend his soul to his Father is because he obeyed him. That's to keep it in mind. He's on the cross. This was his last part of his obedience he had to do. And he has finished it all. And now on the basis of his own doing, can he commend his spirit into his Father's hand? And the proofs, congregation, that this obedience and payment was sufficient, I already have outlined a little bit to you. But that is the Father ripping that curtain from the top to the bottom. But even more. Notice in verse 53. And Joseph of Arimathea has received the body of Jesus. He took it down. And he wrapped it in linen. Notice that touching moment. After all that shame and all that suffering, he is wrapped in linen and laid in a sepulcher there was never a man been laid before. Brand new. They're all tokens of God's approval. Later we read in the next chapter that an angel was sent to open the grave. Another one of those evidences that heaven is satisfied. And Jesus is raised from the dead. Another evidence. And later on he is ascending into heaven. Another evidence. So God has not left us without any certainty about what he has said before twice from heaven. "This is my well-beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." And now, friends, God has said additionally to that, "This is my well-beloved Son. Hear him." You know, about a year ago, I walked on that airport in Brussels with my suitcase. It's not only this, about a year ago that I was there. And I went down into the metro, same place where these bombs took place this week. It's how close we can be sometimes to our death. There's no safe places anymore. And it really puts it right into our face, right? How close we can be to dying. You know, you never thought of that. And they never thought of that as they were checking in and getting ready to travel off to a different journey where those 31 people's life was taken. And so, dear congregation, Good Friday sets before us again that fact that we're all going to have to die and meet our judge. It's appointed a man wants to die and thereafter the judgment. We all face death. We're all going to have to meet our judge. And how will you meet him? How could Stephen say, "I commend unto thee my spirit"? Didn't he say something like that? When he's dying, being stoned to death, praying to his Father, "Jesus, receive my spirit." Wasn't he a guilty man? Wasn't he a sinner? How could he say that? "Receive my spirit"? Born in sin? Under the curse of God? Stephen was no perfect saint. But he says, "Receive my spirit." How? How could he do that? Same way as Jesus did. Except with difference. Stephen could command his spirit to God on the basis of Jesus' obedience upon which he trusted. And Jesus could command his spirit upon his own obedience. He didn't need anybody else's obedience. But congregation, the only way that you and I can face our death is the way that Jesus faced it. With the obedience to the law. Now you and I can never face our death that way, because none of you have kept the law, and I haven't kept the law. We're all transgressors from the womb. And that's why Good Friday again directs us. The only way to meet God without terror is when we may rest in our soul on the work of Christ. I was pondering this afternoon about a text that I think I'll preach on Tuesday on that funeral. That was a beautiful word. It's appointed to man once to die, but after this the judgment. And so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now I'm going to ask you, are you looking to him? You're looking at something. Don't forget, we're all looking at something. We may be looking at ourselves, we may be looking at our church life, we may be looking at our good life, we may be looking at, I don't know what you're looking at, but you're looking at something. But only one thing will do. Looking unto Christ. Don't have to go much farther. If that's already how far you are, wow, blessed man you are. It's amazing that word, that look for him, that expect, that put their expectation, their hope, that looked for him. Think about those people that are bitten by the snake and facing death. And they have to lift up, Moses has to lift up the brazen serpent, the Christ on the cross. And they have to look at him. Not pray to him, not sacrifice to him. Look. That's the act of faith. That's the act of expecting my salvation from him alone. And friends, what is that important thing? Is God stripping you from all the useless rags of our own self-righteousness? Painful? Difficult? We're resisted? Oh, so necessary. Is God turning away your eyes from all what you've been looking at as points into your favor to make you look alone at the very work of Jesus Christ? You know, it's the Spirit's joy to glorify Jesus. I had to put in that meditation in your bulletin on Sunday. You go read it again. That's His ministry. Not to make you look at His work as the hope, but at Christ's work as your hope. So important that we keep on thinking about that. That we are praying that the Spirit will open our eyes for the glorious beauty of the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. And we are looking at Him. Are we hungering for Him? Are we calling upon Him? Are we saying, O Lord, may I be found in Thy righteousness only, none of my own? Is that the prayer life? See, then if we are looking unto Him like that, then we can die. If we are resting upon the obedience of Jesus only, then your death day will also be a good day, be it on Monday or Friday or whatever day. But only then. Only then. And so let us close with that thought. What are you looking at? What are you hoping upon? And you face God with this confession, Lord, I will make mention of no righteousness, no merits, no obedience, but Christ only. Blessed man, if you are like that, for that's the only way we can die and meet our Maker. Amen. Let's pray. We have pondered, gracious God, around this cross of Good Friday. And we pray that Thou would impress upon us the three observations we've made together in the message Thou hast given us. Show us, Lord, how evil sin is. And how great Thy love is for evil men. And how we can only be ready to die when we're resting upon that obedience of Jesus Christ alone. And O faithful God, we pray that Thou take all of our hearts and bind us to these thoughts tonight. And we may not go away from this cross as so many multitudes did without any spiritual profit. But that we tonight may leave here and may ponder. Bind it upon our hearts and bind our hearts upon it. And guide us safely along the unsaved ways. And keep us, Lord, bring us back together again in Thy house on this coming Sunday. We beseech all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing psalter will be Psalter 80. Let's do 1, 2, 7 and 9. 1, 2, 7, and 9. In Thee, O Lord, I put my trust. I call upon Thy name. And 1, 2, 7, and 9 of Psalter 80. righteousness, nor let me suffer. Receive the Lord's blessing and let us go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.